your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 20 for our text this evening. John chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 11 through 18. For our message this evening, Easter every day. As you may have noticed, we have stayed pretty near to the tomb in these weeks after Easter, listening from the scriptures, considering what the gospel truth spoken at Easter has to say for us in the weeks that follow. We spent some time with the soldiers at the tomb first, and last week with the disciples as we traced their fear throughout the gospels. This week I want to look more closely at Mary Magdalene, and I want to read for you as we begin John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. It says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." There's a scene in Lewis Carroll's book, Through the Looking Glass. That's the sequel to Alice in Wonderland, where the Queen and Alice have a little bit of an exchange. There are more than one exchange in the book. But the Queen says, "I'm sure I'll take you with pleasure. 2 pence a week and jam every day," to Alice. And Alice couldn't help laughing. She said, "I don't want you to hire me, and I don't care for jam." "Well, it's very good jam," said the Queen. Alice said, "Well, I don't want any today, at any rate." Which the Queen looks back and says, "You couldn't have it if you did want it. The rule is jam tomorrow, jam yesterday, but never jam today. It must sometimes come jam today," Alice objected. "No, it can't," said the Queen. "It's jam every other day. Today isn't any other day, you know." To which Alice says, "I don't understand you. Jam tomorrow, jam yesterday, but never jam today," the Queen said. Of course, Alice doesn't make any sense of that, but the phrase has come to mean that in English colloquialism, an expression for a never fulfilled promise or for some pleasant event in the future, which is probably not ever going to happen. Jam tomorrow, but never today. And sometimes when it comes to Easter, or resurrection, we might say, we treat it the way that the Queen treats the jam in that little exchange. There's resurrection in the past, yesterday. We celebrate it once a year on Easter morning. And there is, of course, the promise of general resurrection of the dead in the future, tomorrow. But so rarely, if ever, do we talk about resurrection today. Yet, the truth is, if Easter means anything, if Jesus' resurrection is really hope for us, it has to be about resurrection today as much as it is about resurrection yesterday and resurrection tomorrow. If anything, the Easter story calls us to think about what resurrection means today. Now, there are other opportunities we can think about yesterday, and each time we think about life after this life, we think about tomorrow. But most of us, last I checked in the room, are still here today. Perhaps Easter, the Easter we ought to consider most often is resurrection for today. What does that mean? It's especially urgent for us because most of our experience, it seems, this day, most of our days, most of what we experience, most of the challenges we face feel more like Good Friday than they do Easter Sunday. That is, we experience the pain and the loss and the realities of life that are challenging, struggles, things just get more difficult. Seems every day, whether you check the news or look into future news, there's something new that you ought to lament or be sad about or struggle with. We fear that even if there might have been a resurrection yesterday and there might be a resurrection tomorrow, there doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of hope for us today. At least if you walked around the streets asking, I think you would find that more often than not, that people wonder, where is God in a time like this? That's certainly what Mary was feeling in the Gospel of John that I just read. She's almost inconsolable. She fears Jesus' death, what we now call Good Friday, is the end of the story. And so she's weeping outside the tomb when two angels ask her why she is weeping, which seems a little bit inconsiderate because most of the time, if you've ever visited a graveside, you know why the person at the graveside is weeping. You don't often have to go to a cemetery and ask someone, why are you here and why are you sad about it? The two seem to be self-revealing. But either way, they ask, why are you weeping? They must know something that she doesn't. She says, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And she turns around and she sees Jesus, who, of course, she doesn't recognize. The scriptures tell us she confuses him, assumes him to be the gardener. And the gardener asks her why she is weeping, and she again responds with a request to find Jesus' body. And not until Jesus calls her by her name does she recognize him and respond by calling him teacher. And Jesus cautions her that she can't hold on to him. She can't cling on to the past. He calls her to go, tell the disciples the news of the resurrection, sends her on her way, even when she would rather hold on to him. And Jesus recognizes that even when we have a transformative encounter, when we are closest to Jesus, our longing might be to go back to what is familiar, to what we know. We want to cling to the past or get back to the way things used to be. And yet Jesus' message to Mary is to focus on the future, to think about what's next and who else needs to know about it, the new life that is the gift of God that he offers through the resurrection. He sends her on her way. And so Mary follows Jesus' instructions. She goes and she tells the other disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she discovers the power of Easter hope. And she's known and called by the name the risen Christ, she calls him. She takes Jesus' commission. She runs to tell everybody about the resurrection that she's just experienced. It's a world-changing message. The disciples' whole world turns upside down because of what Mary delivers them. And the truth is, the power of the resurrection that set Mary and the other disciples in motion was the kind of power that sent them to spread that news all over the world. World-changing impact. Kevin Rowe writes a little book called Christianity's Surprise. Writes about the pivotal significance of the resurrection and explaining how Christianity went from 5,000 followers in the year 50 to 5 million followers 2 centuries later. Long before Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the empire in 325, the resurrection allows the Christian movement to grow from 50 to 5 million in just a couple centuries. The message, so earth-shattering, so life-changing and life-shaping that it goes out and spreads at uncontrollable rates, it seems. People bearing witness to God's promise of new life, not just yesterday and not just tomorrow, but right now, in the present moment, they were running around saying something new has happened, as a result of which everything has changed. Christianity was so surprising in the Roman world that they were doing new things, bearing witness to the power of the resurrection. They began a new movement that spread as people were drawn to the faith. And there was an emperor in the year 355, one of the Caesars. His name was Julian. He was a Roman emperor from 355 till the 360s, a couple hundred years after Jesus' death. The Christian movement had spread, was a well-known force in the empire that Julian reigned over. He's well known for being a philosopher, a Greek author, and for having rejected Christianity entirely, which is why in the Christian tradition he's remembered as Julian the Apostate. I don't know what your goals in life are, but they ought to be that when people remember you, they don't put apostate at your last name. That's not a positive thing. Julian the Apostate, they call him, the 4th century Roman emperor, got so frustrated by the spread of the Christian movement and the way that they were attending to the needs of society, offering hope to those in need, the way that they were serving and ministering to people, that he quoted and noted that these nasty Galileans, that's what he called Christians, Galileans, these nasty Galileans are making us look bad. And he sent word out, called other Romans to begin imitating Christians in their innovative institutions and their transformational commitment to love and care for those in need. And as it turned out, Julian and the rest of the Romans began making what were poor imitations of the techniques of Christians and the Christian commitment to love and care for the people around them. So striking had the care of Christians for their world become that the emperor says they are making us look bad. We need to start imitating what they're doing to counteract this movement. It was surprising because those early Christians were bearing witness to what God intended for all of us to do and to know, that there's a new life enabled in us by the forgiveness of sins that gives us the hope and the courage to do big things. What would it take for us in our own lives, in our engagement with our neighbors, with our working and living in this world, to begin to discover that kind of surprise in Christianity? That the world around us would see the good that we're bringing and the love that we're sharing and would think, these people are onto something. If we want to be a part of the life they have, we ought to start imitating them. In short, it would require us to believe that the resurrection isn't just for yesterday. It isn't just something that we wait for tomorrow. But that resurrection hope gives us power today. That means a conviction that the living God continues to act in our world here and now. That when Jesus ascends to the Father and gives His Spirit to send it out into the world, it does something for you and for me. And so faith in Jesus becomes not simply what will happen to me when I die, but what will happen if I live. Easter for today. Do I expect, this text asks us, do I expect the risen Christ to surprise me in the ways that He did Mary? Do I really want to be called into a renewed sense of witness and surprising good news of God's love for me and for all people? Do I want, like the earliest Christians, to be challenged to make and to care for new programs and institutions that are deep and fully Christian in all that they are and all that they do? I saw an interview of a man who lives in sub-Saharan Africa a few weeks ago. He was rebuilding a hospital in the middle of the war zone that really continues to exist in the Congo. When asked why he was rebuilding a hospital that had been destroyed in the midst of war, he looked back at the camera and said, "Because we need to show that the power of God is stronger than the powers of evil forces." The early Christians were noted as having done such a good job of caring for one another, literally nursing each other back to health, that their survival rate in the time of early Christianity was greater than those around them, because their physical care for one another was better than their peers. Historians note the same thing about the Middle Ages, that in the midst of the Black Plague, Christians had a higher survival rate because they were more likely to experience care and love from others than to be left to die. And the man in the Congo rebuilding the hospital says, "We need to show that the power of God is stronger than the power of evil forces." And I was struck by the strength of his faith and the ways in which he's saying, we need to bear witness to an Easter hope that says the strength and the power that is alive in us is stronger than the worst this world can do in our day. And we can look forward with hope, knowing that God will set things right someday, fully and finally, make his glory cover the earth, Isaiah says, as the waters cover the seas. But we need not wait for tomorrow, if Easter matters today also. It's humbling to think, as you hear a testimony like that of someone at work fighting the bad in this world, that these kind of opportunities exist in and around you and I also. Opportunities and examples to look into our world and to ask and to think, what can we do to make the life of Christ come more alive in ourselves and in one another each day? Those kind of surprises would also challenge us to see God at work everywhere, to begin to move into action, to do what he's called us to do. And the surprising work of Christ suggests that it's not just about what I want. It doesn't allow me to remain in control. It doesn't tell me to replicate the past. It's about living into a future that we can't predict or even control all the time, a future in which the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the one who's in control. See, the thing about Mary's witness is that it's unsettling to us too, because she's so centered in Christ, especially the risen Christ. And the more centered we are like her in Christ, the less we'll be focused on ourselves, our wishes, our desires, our definitions of enemies and friends, our hopes, our fears. If we can center ourselves on Christ, we might begin to go forth as she does in the words and in her life and say, I have seen the risen Lord. As a result of what she encounters at the foot of that empty tomb, she's a changed person. Her life is transformed. And the question staring back at us in a text like this is, what would it mean for you and I to live out our Easter hope in a Good Friday kind of world? How might you be an agent of hope to those around you this week? How might you support and create change in your world in ways shaped by Jesus' hope now? There's a song written several decades ago by Avery and Marsh. It's called, Every Morning is Easter Morning. The refrain of the song goes like this, Every morning is Easter morning from now on. Every day is Resurrection Day. The past is over and gone. The challenge of the empty tomb is the challenge of every day. Not yesterday or tomorrow, but of a living hope given to us by the risen Christ. The Catholic worker Dorothy Day, in her time, was fond of saying that she wanted to live a life, or she wanted to live her life in a way that wouldn't make sense if God doesn't exist. She wanted to live her life in a way that wouldn't make sense if God didn't exist. Of course, by that she meant that God both exists and is active in the world, that he's alive and present in us even now as we live and breathe and have our being, Paul says. And her comments ought to haunt us, to ask us, because if we're honest, too often in life, our choices make too much sense, regardless of whether God exists and is actively at work for good in the world, or if he didn't, our lives make too much sense, even if God weren't in the equation. The challenge of Mary running from the tomb and back to the disciples and announcing the news into the world is the same challenge of Dorothy Day's question, can we live lives that wouldn't make sense if it weren't
for the empty tomb? Can we live lives that wouldn't make sense except for the fact that we have a living hope? Can we live lives that are shaped by the new life that God is bringing forth even now as we wait? Every morning is Easter morning from now on. We're not going to live as if God doesn't exist. We're not going to imagine that Easter is just a symbol or something we celebrate with eggs and flowers once a year. And we're not going to settle just for resurrection yesterday and resurrection tomorrow, as beautiful as both of those are. From now on, we live resurrection and Easter every day. This is the power of Christ in us that sends us out into the world to say, come and see the risen Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we spend time this evening opening your word and staring again at your empty tomb to be reminded that your spirit empowers us every day. And Father, for all the ways that we failed in this day to be people of hope and new life, we pray that you would forgive us. And that you would wake us tomorrow with a new passion and a new zeal to make Easter every day from now on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.